Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
Now I have been gone for an entire week. Let's try this again. Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
It is always a blessing to see you all and to spend time with you all. I missed you all last week, and I want to thank you all for just for the freedom for me to be able to make the trip to Cuba that I made last week. It was a wonderful trip. For those of you all who are on Facebook, I have posted pictures. My intent will be to also bring some so we can have as part of morning worship, just so you can see some of the things that we did. I went down for a couple of reasons. One was to, in the capacity as a professor for Central Seminary, to help begin the process of building a relationship with Eastern Baptist Convention of, Eastern Baptist Convention of Cuba, as well as the Eastern Seminary of Cuba. But in addition to that, I had the opportunity to work alongside two churches from Missouri, First Baptist Church of Lee Summit and First Baptist Church of, Farmington. Thank you so much. And we had a blessed time. We were able to conduct a leadership workshop, two leadership workshops. In addition to that, we conducted a vacation Bible school for 91 kids. Could you imagine that? 91 screaming, yelling, happy, adventurous children we got to spend time with, and it was a wonderful thing. I also had the opportunity to preach at two churches while I was there as well, and it was just a wonderful experience. So thank you all for freeing me, allowing me to be able to go down and to experience the wonders and to see how God is moving in Cuba. And it is very clear that God is at work and is moving in Cuba. I don't know how much many of you all know about the nation or know about that country, but it is a communist country and they have a lot of control, to say the least. But God's church has been growing exponentially there. One of the churches that I preached at that we were able to do the workshop was the Sixth Baptist Church of Santiago. And that church meets in the size of one of our classrooms, less than the size of one of our classrooms in the basement. And I say that without exaggeration. They have 120 people that show up at every single service, and it's standing room only. We went, spent Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday with them. We had the opportunity to go and to walk up a mountainside and to go among the villages and to meet people, to share God's love with them. The following Sunday, they had 200 people show up for service. So God's hand is obviously moving, and it's a wonderful thing to see. So thank you again, and it looks like I have the opportunity to go back in again in September. So you'll have hear more stories from me then as well. In addition to that, outside on the tables in the narthex, the foyer, and the entrance leaving or the exit towards the parking lot, there's a slip of paper that has a few words on it. It says, I would like to hear a sermon or sermon series about the following verse or verses or subject. Hopefully you saw that slip, and if you didn't, please take time just to grab one, pick one up, and fill it out and turn it in with the offering. We'll be doing this for the next few Sundays. I would love to know what you all would like to hear about, what you all would like to learn about. And so the idea is that during the summer, the series of sermons that we, or the things that I preach about, will be based on what you all turn in. We've talked about this a couple of times already, but we want to now start taking this information, getting these ideas from you all in writing. So please take just a few moments, fill it out, tell me what you would like to hear a sermon about or a Bible study or whatever about, and we will try to make sure that we cover that idea during the summer. But in addition to that, we are going to also do like we did last summer. Our music this summer will be based on the favorite hymns of the members of the congregation, just like we did last summer. So also, please write a favorite hymn or two on the sheet as well. With that being said, let us go ahead and bow together and begin worship in a moment of prayer. God, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for life, health, and strength. And we learn in your word, especially in the Psalms, you are described as our shepherd. Your word describes you as our protector, the one who will never lead us astray or allow us to go astray. In the New Testament, your Son, our Savior, says, compares you to a shepherd and says that we will never get too far away from you before you come searching for us. That you care about us so much that you will come and find us individually. And that is the reason why we are here today to worship you, because you have found each one of us individually. And because you have loved us like a shepherd. You have protected us like a shepherd. You have provided for us as our great shepherd. And we gather together this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth and to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for never letting us get too far away from your presence. And we pray, Lord, that the songs that we sing, the praise that we offer, the things that we do this morning as a sign of our love and worship for you would be pleasing in your sight. It's in our Savior Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Please join me in the call to worship. Can you hear the voice of God?
We hear God calling us by name.
Can you hear God calling us to the path of life?
We hear God calling on us with refreshing words of love.
Are you troubled or distressed?
We come here to find a place to rest for a while.
Come and find a guide who knows these lands.
We come to praise our shepherding God, whose pathways and doors lead to life.
Amen.
Our first song today will be Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Please feel free to sing along.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
From the book of 1 Peter, God will bless you even if others treat you unfairly for being loyal to Him. You don't gain anything by being punished for some wrong you have done, but God will bless you if you have to suffer for doing something good. After all, God chose to suffer as you follow in the footsteps of Christ, who set an example by suffering for you. Christ did not sin or ever tell a lie. Although he was abused, he never tried to get even. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he had faith in God, who judges fairly. Christ carried the burden of our sins. He was nailed to the cross so that we would stop sinning and start living right. By his cuts and bruises, you are healed. You had wandered away like sheep. Now you have returned to the one who is your shepherd and protector. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next song is Indescribable.
From the highest of heights in the depths of the sea, creation revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable, awestruck a star in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
Before we pray together, does anyone have a word of thanks or praise to our amazing God? Kathy. Pray for Kathy. Anyone else?
I don't know if this is a phrase, but should be leaving today or tomorrow. She'll be in Vandalia. So just keep her in your prayers. I may not be mentioning her name too much, but her birthday is this month, so if you could send her a card. I put an address, a new address, on the bulletin board, and I'm going to put one on the prayer chain. So just please, she's safe. That's a praise.
Mm-hmm.
And being home, she wasn't safe. I'm sorry to say that, but keep praying for her. She loves you guys, and I know you love her.
And we can thank and praise God that He loves Hala, as He does each of us. And continue to pray for her and for those who will come in contact with her, that they might speak for our Lord as well. I'm thankful for a very good report that my brother received this week about the cancer that he's had treated for over a year now. And the doctor calls him cancer-free.
Amen.
He's looking, actually he's looking forward to another major surgery. And so if you would continue to pray for him, we appreciate that. This morning I'm thankful for more than 80 Nigerian girls who are being returned to their families. And I consider that the answer to prayer, that many of us have prayed over this long period of time. We're thankful that our pastor has returned to us safely and that he had a successful trip. Continue to pray for Bill and Carolyn and their extended family in the death of Bill's brother. Pray for the victims of flooding in their homes and their business. And give thanks for those good helpers who have been there to assist them. Continue to pray for that recovery. If you would pray for Jim Arno's brother Chris and his wife Taylor, they're expecting a baby girl. There are some complications, call it health complications, and Taylor is on total bed rest. And if that baby is not born before next Saturday, she'll be born next Saturday. And so if you would pray for them and their family, they would appreciate it. Any other prayer requests? Carolyn? Okay. Need to pray for Jim Parker, Donna's husband. Okay. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful this morning that even in the midst of trying times, even when circumstances seem overwhelming, even when the things that are happening are not what we had hoped for, we are thankful that you are there and in control and that you are amazing. So we ask you to watch over us and guide us as we minister to those around us. And as we hope to love one another because you've loved us, empower us and guide us to share that love with others who do not know you. Thank you for the many possibilities and opportunities you give us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next song will be How Great Is Our God. Please sing along. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, but trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end. Beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God.
Now it's time for our offering. One of our deacons, please pray.
Dear Lord, thank you for the way you feel your goodness and you can see it in some people around us. Help us to lift you up as you've lifted us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'd ask that our deacons please come forward as we prepare for Lord's Supper for communion. We are still in the afterglow of Easter. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the crowning moment of our faith. We all know that Jesus came and he lived and he died, but that was not where the story ended. He rose again by the power of his Father, by the power of our Creator. The scripture tells us that when he rose not just in his own authority, but he rose with all the power of heaven and earth in his hands. And it wasn't just a power play for him. It actually was significant and signified something much greater. It signified the restoration of relationship with God. That people, that humans, that God's created beings would no longer be separated and have to depend upon sacrifices and systems that really sometimes didn't make sense and really did not connect us to the one who we were trying to be connected to. But through the life, the death, and the resurrection of God's own Son, we are now restored. And God's love was shown for us in that moment. So we have the privilege of participating in this process on a regular basis. And it is our habit, it is our commitment to do this every first Sunday. The scriptures tell us that at a very particular time, Jesus sat down with his disciples and had a meal with them. And he told them that this would not just be any meal, that it would not be the same as all other meals, that it would signify something different, something much greater. And that the elements, the things that they ate and drank would have a much greater significance than what they were used to. That the bread would represent his body, which would be broken on our behalf, and that the wine would represent the shed blood, or his blood that would be shared upon the cross. So as we partake in communion, as we partake in the Lord's Supper today, we do it with that in mind, that this represents something much greater, something much more important, something much more significant. That our great shepherd would not let us get too far away. That our great shepherd would come and seek our face and seek to restore us and to bring us back into his family. And he did that through Jesus Christ. Before we partake together, let us bow and pray. God, we understand the significance of the act that we are about to partake in. We understand the significance of the holiday that we just recently celebrated. That you were willing to search for us, to seek us out, and not just willing to find us, but to bring us back to you through your Son. And as we partake in this process today, we do it with humble hearts and hearts that are appreciative that you loved us enough that you made all of this possible. And we do this as part of our sacrifice, part of our giving, part of our worship to you. And we pray that it would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, you are great and wonderful shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.
God the Lord Most High, your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name. Christ my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Jesus, you brought heaven down. Your sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Our scripture reading is from Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. One day the Lord told Jonah, the son of Amittai, to go to the great city of Nineveh and say to the people, "The Lord has seen your terrible sins. You are doomed." Instead, Jonah ran from the Lord. He went to the seaport of Joppa and bought a ticket on a ship that was going to Spain. Then he got on the ship and sailed away to escape. But the Lord made a strong wind blow, and such a bad storm came upon the ship was about to be broken to pieces. The sailors were frightened, and they all started praying to their gods. They even threw the ship's cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. All this time, Jonah was below deck, sound asleep. The ship's captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have pity on us and keep us from drowning." Finally, the sailors got together and said, "Let's ask our gods to show us who caused all this trouble." It turned out to be Jonah. They started asking him, "Are you the one who brought all this trouble on us? What businesses are you in? Where do you come from? What is your country? Who are your people?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." When the sailors heard this, they were frightened, because Jonah had already told them he was running from the Lord. Then they said, "Do you know what you have done?" The storm kept getting worse, until finally the sailors asked him, "What should we do with you to make the sea calm down?" Jonah told them, "Throw me into the sea and it will calm down. I am the cause of this terrible storm." The sailors tried their best to row to the shore, but they could not do it. The storm kept getting worse every minute. So they prayed to the Lord, "Please don't let us drown for taking this man's life. Don't hold us guilty for killing an innocent man. All of this happened because you wanted it to." Then they threw Jonah overboard, and the sea calmed down. The sailors were so terrified, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made all kinds of promises. The Lord sent a big fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, Kimberly, I must apologize for making you read that long chapter, but thank you so much for doing it. I want to ask a very pointed question and a very straightforward question this morning. We're going to just get right to it. Who is your enemy? Who do you just not like? What person or what group of people do you despise? Terrell, we are Christians. And we don't play that game. We love everybody. Okay. I get it. But I want to ask you a question that you don't have to answer it out loud. Just think about this question again. Who Can you not stand? You may not use those particular words that I just used to describe your relationship with a certain person, but who in your life, who in your mind fits that category? I know we're in church right now, but think about it. Who, when you are outside of church and you're not thinking holy thoughts and you're not being intentional about loving people and being kind, who regularly finds themselves on your bad side? And please be honest with yourself, because I'm not asking you to answer this out loud. No one knows what you are thinking. No one knows who comes to your mind. So please be honest as you answer that question. Is it Donald Trump and other Republicans? We have to acknowledge that they have done enough lately to make much of America angry, haven't they? They've repealed Obamacare or the Affordable Care Act, which will leave many people without needed health care. They've been obnoxious about many things since they've gained control of the House and Senate. So maybe they are the people that you can't stand. Or maybe it's the Democrats who you can't stand. They don't seem to understand the value of hard work or earning your own keep. They would rather put someone on a government program and give them a handout instead of teaching them the value of earning an honest day's wage. Maybe that's what you think about them, and that's the reason why you don't like them. Or maybe it's the people who support the Black Lives Matter movement and don't respect police officers. Those people who support the Black Lives Matter movement in your mind may act like terrorists and animals, and you may feel like they should be treated as such. Or maybe it's the police that you can't stand. They don't care about people of a certain race, maybe your thought, and they abuse their power, and we must figure out a way to get them under control and to hold them accountable for their actions. Or maybe it's the media that you don't like. As President Trump says, they are the purveyors of fake news, aren't they? They exist to keep our nation divided about any and everything, and they cause more harm than good most of the time, it seems. Or maybe it's a coworker for those of us who are still working. Maybe it's a coworker who jumps at every opportunity to take credit for the work that you did and that they did not do. Or maybe they regularly try to set you up for failure. Or maybe they celebrate anytime something goes wrong with a project that you're working on. Or maybe it's a neighbor who just cannot keep their dog from squatting in your front yard. Unfortunately, I know I fall into that category. I imagine that if we could all be honest, multiple names and faces probably popped into our minds as we started thinking about the question of who is our enemy. Don't feel bad. You can take solace in knowing that you are not the first person to struggle with this question. I am not the first person to struggle with this question. This is the question that Jonah had to deal with. At its heart, at its core, the book of Jonah is about how Jonah responds when he finds out that God actually cares about and loves people that Jonah just can't stand. The book of Jonah is about the challenge that Jonah faces as God asks him to change his thinking towards people that he has hated for many years. And I have to acknowledge that Jonah had a good reason not to like this particular group of people. The challenge that he faced and initially failed was, would he even attempt to see these people that he despised with good reason? Would he even attempt to see these people as God saw them? For a few Sundays this month, we will explore what this request from God would mean for Jonah's life, as well as what it would mean for the people whom Jonah could not stand, the people who were Jonah's enemies. And we will also look at what it can mean for us as we live in a world and in a nation that sometimes seems to value conflict over peace. I'm not going to take very long this morning. I just want to give you a little bit of background and take a look at just a few ideas that we find in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah came from a town called Gath Hepher, and he was the son of an unknown man. Now, we know his father's name, but we don't know anything else about him. And Jonah was a prophet who was active during the 8th century. And the only other time that he's mentioned in the Hebrew Bible or that he's mentioned in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27. And in that very brief and very short passage, we read that a prophecy was made by Jonah that actually came true. There's a reference made to the fact that a certain amount of land that had been taken away from God's children would be returned to them. And Jonah's prophecy eventually was right. So we don't know a lot about Jonah. We don't know much about his father, his family, any of those things. But what we do know is that one day, Jonah is minding his business and God gives him a task to complete. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell the people of that city to repent of their sins. God, I have seen what they have been doing and I am not pleased. God says that I want them to change their ways or they will experience my wrath. That's a hard enough message to give anyone in particular in general, let alone the people that you hate most in the world. This is a simple and straightforward command from God, and Jonah refused to do it. Why? Because he hated Nineveh and everything that it stood for. Nineveh was located to the west of where Jonah lived, and it was a city that was only about 3 miles wide, but it was the largest city in the area at the time. And it was a tremendously pagan city, and its inhabitants were known for participating in witchcraft and sorcery. They participated in everything that was against what God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, stood for. But more importantly than that, or more important than that, was the fact that it was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were one of the primary enemies of Israel at the time, and the Assyrians were growing in power and reputation on a daily basis. They regularly threatened Israel with violence as they expanded their dominance over the area. And all of God's children knew that Assyria was working towards them, that they were coming towards them with the intent of trying to conquer them and take their land. So Jonah had every reason in the world to be afraid of anyone from Nineveh. And he had every reason in the world to hate anyone from Nineveh. And God does the unimaginable. He tells Jonah to go to the enemies of his people and to preach repentance to them so that God would no longer be angry with them. How goofy, how ridiculous, how out of the ordinary does that sound? God, you want to forgive them? God, you want to love them? God, you want to do something good for them? Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. How would you respond if you held to one particular political or military persuasion and then God tells you to go to your enemies and preach repentance to them? I imagine that we would wonder why God would ask us to do something so strange in the first place. God, they don't even believe in you. Why are you sending me to them in the first place? They have their own gods that they follow. Second, God, they don't like me or your people. They'll either imprison me or kill me as soon as they find out I'm from Israel. Third, God, why would you want them to repent in the first place? I want to see them dead for everything they've done to me and my family and to my land. I want to see them suffer. They don't deserve to be let off the hook. Jonah had multiple reasons to think that this was a bad idea. So he refuses God's urging and he hops on a boat going in the opposite direction of where God was sending him. And while he's on the boat, a terrible storm occurs, as was read for us, and the ship's crew panics. And they begin to call out to every god in the book in the hopes that one of them will cause the storm to stop. And eventually Jonah confesses that he's the source of their troubles and he urges them to toss him overboard so Yahweh will stop the storm. And when they do toss him overboard, the storm does stop. And as Jonah is descending to the bottom of the ocean, a great fish swallows him and he's stuck there inside that fish for 3 days. For our remaining few moments together, I want to take a very quick and simple look at 4 mistakes that Jonah made and what we can learn from those mistakes. First, we see very clearly in this chapter that Jonah allowed his personal prejudices against a group of people to stop him from being obedient to the call that God had on his life for that moment. Jonah allowed his personal prejudices to cause him to disobey God. And personally, I can understand why he felt the way he felt and why he didn't want to go to that particular group of people. But Jonah didn't think about the fact that God created the people of Nineveh, and they were as much God's children as Israel and Judah were. And as one of the created people of God, God loved them as passionately as God loved Israel and Judah. And God wanted to be in relationship with Nineveh as well. And Jonah allowed his anger to cloud his judgment, and he did the opposite of what God wanted. And this ultimately led to him finding himself in a life-threatening predicament. So when we don't do the things that God calls us to do, such as love others, it's very evident that we put ourselves outside of the will of God. Second, Jonah's personal prejudice caused him to prioritize his feelings above the forgiveness and the salvation of an entire city. Jonah's anger caused him to take the fate of an entire people into his own hands. He decided that he, not God, was the best person to decide the fate of the people of Nineveh. And his personal judgment against them was death. If he had anything to say about it, they would not be saved. They would experience whatever fate was coming to them. And in his mind, they deserved whatever that fate was, and they would most definitely receive it. Neither Jonah nor we, nor us, neither you nor I can see ourselves and other people that way. We are not God, and we don't have the right to try to determine what's best for someone else. Especially when God has told us what God wants for everyone, which is for them to experience life in relationship with him. Third, Jonah's personal prejudices against Nineveh caused him to jeopardize the lives of innocent people, in particular the people on the boat that was traveling to Spain, or in the King James Version, it's called Tarsus. These people on that boat were living their lives as normal. They likely hadn't done anything wrong that day outside of giving Jonah a ride. Some would argue that they were not necessarily innocent because it's very likely that they were not members of the tribes of Israel or Judah, and they didn't know who Jonah's God was, that they did not personally know Jehovah or Yahweh. And since they were not followers of God, some people would say that they got what was coming to them because they believed in other gods, and it's very evident that they believed in other gods because when the storm came, they prayed to every other god in the book. But that didn't make them evil people. They were likely just like you and me. They were trying to make an honest day's wage in order to take care of their families. And their lives were threatened because Jonah was mad at someone else. Some would say that the one good thing that did happen to the sailors that day was this incident, because through this incident, they were introduced to the power of God, to the power of Jehovah, to the power of Yahweh. And that seemed to make an impact on their lives that day. But it's not up to us, it's not up to Jonah to put people in that position in the first place. Finally, Jonah's personal prejudices against Nineveh caused him to endanger his own life. When he decided to ignore God's directive for him, he took his fate into his own hands. And the problem with that is obviously that Jonah was no competition for God. God would be obeyed, whether Jonah wanted it or not. And unfortunately, Jonah would experience pain and turmoil for doing what he wanted instead of doing what God wanted. Whenever we do that, we will inevitably put ourselves in precarious predicaments. The foundation of the book of Jonah is the fact that God loves all of God's created beings, and God wants to be in relationship with them, even when we don't get along with them or even when we don't like them. God pursues God's created beings out of love. And every now and then, God calls us to participate in the process of him being in relationship with others, even when we consider those who God wants to be in relationship with, even when we consider them to be our enemies. I will end this morning with a quote from Reverend Joel Shears, who says, "Few of us, hopefully none of us, have an actual list of enemies in our desk drawers. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a file tucked away in our minds of the people we have labeled as enemies. Some of these people have hurt us. Others have simply annoyed us. There is the neighbor whose dog howls late into the night, the coworker who manages to take credit for every good thing we do, The guy at school who knows how to magnify every already embarrassing moment. These enemies may not have committed atrocities on the scale of the Assyrians, but that doesn't mean that we are any more eager to extend to them the love, mercy, and compassion of Jesus. And Reverend Shears goes on to say, scholars often present Jonah as a representative of the people of Israel, a sort of microcosm of his nation, and more specifically, his nation's failures. According to this line of thinking, God called both Jonah and Israel to be a blessing to the nations, and that is stated in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. But Jonah and Israel, however, resisted this call. Instead of seeing themselves as conduits for God's blessing, they began to clutch God's blessings to their chest and refused to share those blessings with the nations around them. They became myopic and self-centered, and they insisted that Yahweh was their God and was not interested in being the God of anyone else. Wow. I think the story of Jonah has a few universal points of application for all of us. God loves. And God loves not just us. God even loves those whom we may not like. And God can and God may call any of us to be the mouthpieces or the spokesperson to share God's love with the world, which can include those people that we don't like. And even if, even when we think that God is sending us to an unlovable or unsavable person, our privilege is not to pass judgment, but instead to pass the message that we have received from God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When we refuse to do this, we set ourselves up for major failure. And instead of making ourselves the judge and jury over someone else's life, may we be found faithful in sharing what God has given to us and sharing that love with others. Amen. Let us pray together. God, may we learn from the example of Jonah, that we may understand that we are already in relationship with you, and we celebrate that, and we are so thankful that you have called out to us, that you have sought us as the wonderful shepherd, that you have gathered us together and done all of those outstanding things. But you also want to do that for other people. And it is our privilege to participate in that process, to share the testimony of how great and glorious you have been in our lives and how you want to share that with other people as well. Let us not hold this message close to our hearts, hold it and clutch it close to our chest in order to protect it and keep it to ourselves. May we instead share it with everyone, including those whom we don't necessarily see eye to eye on a regular basis. May we share this message not just with our words, but may we share it with our deeds as well for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us please all stand together and prepare for our benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and go about our lives and our weeks and prepare to experience all that life has to throw at us, I pray that we would remember that God uses us to bring reconciliation between God and people. And may we take this opportunity, may we take this responsibility seriously. And may we remember that we too were once separated, and one of our greatest privileges is now to help someone else find God and experience God's love. In Jesus' name, amen.